This morning by singing hymn 181 to the tune, the second tune, Bethany. Father, we thy children bless thee for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father we address thee, called to be the sons of God. Wondrous was thy love in giving Jesus for our sins to die. Wondrous was his grace in yielding to the great behest from high. Hymn 181. Is hymn 228. Very appropriate prayer to be sung at this time of year. Mighty God, I pray thee, incline thine ear. Hearken to my prayer as I sojourn here. All that I ask, thy love to make me free, so long as I may live, I will pray to thee. Hymn 228.
Oh,
My dear brethren and sisters, on this first Sunday in 2014, we want to stand back to review the position we find ourselves in as we come together around the table of our Lord. And we've chosen to do this in the context of Jesus's short parable of the broad and the narrow ways. In fact, the parable is recorded twice. Once, as we have read towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, and then on a later occasion in Luke chapter 13, when, as we shall see, the story is given a different twist. So we begin by rereading Matthew's version in chapter 7, verse 13, and we'll be quoting this morning from the New King James Version. So Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Or as the Authorized Version reads, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, we will recognize that the construction of the parable uses parallelism to highlight the contrast between the two routes. One route, very busy, very crowded, and the other travelled by only a few. So many go in through the wide gate, whereas only a few manage to enter through the narrow straight gate. For the majority, the way that opens up is broad, whereas the way travelled by the few is narrow and difficult. But the difference is that whereas the broad way leads to destruction, the narrow way leads to life. Now we should note that we're not given a multiple choice. We have just two options. The options, life or death. So the road we travel in life is either along the narrow or the broad way, which makes the choice really a straightforward one. There are no alternative paths to travel down. You remember that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught about the danger of divided service and loyalty. And again, there is obviously no room for compromise. Our commitment has to be wholehearted, all or nothing. So chapter 6, we read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And similarly, in God's eyes, there are just two classes of people, the righteous and the wicked. As we read recently from the book of Malachi, the book of remembrance is written for those who fear the Lord. And the Lord of hosts says, "They shall be mine on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The final destination is really what is important. Either destruction awaits us at the end of the spacious, popular, busy, broad path, or life awaits us at the end of the narrow, difficult path walked by only a few. The few who have made a conscious decision to enter through the narrow, straight gate. Please excuse this rather crude analogy, but I think it's an illustration of the parable which we can all relate to. In modern day terms, it's like being on a moving escalator. Picture the vast majority of people tightly packed together on the busy escalator alongside us. And there are only a handful of people travelling the other way with us. For just a few seconds, we have eye contact with those people going past in the other direction, soon swallowed up in the surge of busy people on the move. In all likelihood, we shall never see them again. This reminds us that the majority of individuals are on the way to destruction, compared with the few going in the other direction, ascending to life. We know that much of the teaching of the Master was based on earlier Old Testament teaching. He made use of and developed what would be already very familiar to his audience. So it is in the stark choice that we have, the choice that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount, is obviously the same choice so often spelt out to Israel in the past. For example, we think of the words of Moses, "See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." And then we have the words of Jeremiah, "Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." That well-travelled, broad way accommodates the large majority of mankind and ends in destruction. In Scripture, that way is variously described. For example, in the letter of Jude, woe is pronounced, for they have gone in the way of Cain, the first murderer. Genesis chapter 6, we are told that God looked down upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. And again, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. So I think it's right at the beginning of a new year to heed the warning. In the words of one writer, it's very easy to go from the narrow way to the broad way. It is extremely hard to come back from the broad way into the narrow way. That is why we should attend regularly every meeting, seeking to check immediately any tendency we might have to see how near the edge we can go, or if we argue within ourselves the harmlessness of a stroll into the ways of the ungodly. To underline the wisdom of such advice, we'd like to read extracts from Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The advice given to us we can directly relate to. And throughout this chapter, the way of the wicked and the path of the just is compared. Firstly, reading at verse 10, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on." Verse 18, "But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And then verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Similarly, Psalm 1, the first psalm, we have a comparison made between the way of the righteous and the compared with the end of the ungodly. Psalm 1, which opens, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." In verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So for those trying to progress along the narrow way, what a tremendous encouragement it is to be known to God. Known to God. And the passage, that passage in the psalm was actually quoted by Paul when he wrote to Timothy, "Nevertheless, this solid foundation of God stands sure, having this seal," he quotes from the psalm, "the Lord knows those who are his." And again, "Let everyone who names the name of," "let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now today we talk about being in the truth, but it was different in the first century, where The early Christians, believers, they were known to be members of the Way. The Way, a label which, as we have seen, is really very expressive of our walk in the truth. And there are many references to this way in the Acts of the Apostles. For example, at one time Paul affirmed, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." But then after his conversion, Paul associates himself with this movement known as the Way. As Paul explained in his defense before Felix, "This I confess to you, that according to the way that they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." And then elsewhere, the meaning of this way is expanded on it, such titles as the way of truth, the right way, the way of righteousness. Those are the expressions in the second chapter of Peter's second epistle. And again, in Acts, we read about the way of salvation. The Greek word for narrow is philbo, that's the correct pronunciation, and this word is actually unique to our parable. Its meaning has been compared to a path hemmed in, under pressure, squeezed in like a narrow gorge between the rocks. We picture a narrow, winding path which leads sometimes steeply upwards. The sides of the gorge rise steeply on either side, towering up above us, threatening to engulf us and to fall down upon us. Well, as we all recognize in Psalm 23, the psalmist sees himself being led in the paths of righteousness. But at times he describes the route, a route just as challenging, just as forbidding as that Greek word for narrow suggests in our parable. So you remember in Psalm 23, verse 4, the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What a difference that word "through" makes. The walk is not in, the walk is through. The shepherd does not abandon the psalmist to a lonely, terrifying end in the valley of the shadow of death. David's long-term belief remained strong. As we read at the end of the psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, whatever our personal situation today, our path should continue to shine ever brighter as we get closer to that perfect day, the final destination at the end of our journey. Before we started out on our journey, we chose to enter through the narrow gate, the only point of access to the bright future promised to God's children. And the work of Jesus, so vital for the process of salvation to work, Here are two samples from his teaching. His words to Thomas: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Or, as the Good Shepherd, he makes this claim: I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And the Good Shepherd, we're told, gives his life for the sheep. But for the few who find it, entrance through the door or the gate requires efforts and persistence. It's not something we just drift into. There has to be a conscious decision made before the decisive step is taken. As we read earlier from this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. And this brings us to Luke chapter 13. The second occasion when Jesus used the parable towards the end of his ministry. And the emphasis here is all about striving to enter. The narrow gate is now not contrasted with the wide gate, but instead it's the narrow gate is contrasted with the shut door that bars access to those standing outside frantically knocking. So Jesus repeated the parable found in the Sermon on the Mount, and he did so in answer to a questioner. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, you taught in your streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust through. We noted earlier in Psalm 1 verse 6 how the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the reception the Master gives to the desperate crowds outside is totally opposite, isn't it? He says to them, I do not know you, where you are from. Now we read in verse 22 that Jesus was journeying towards Jerusalem. And we find that on the same day that he told the parable, he was approached by Pharisees trying to deter him from proceeding further. Verse 31, on that very day, the day that he spoke the parable, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, I think this conversation illustrates his determination to reach the goal of his whole life, his journey. Like a runner in a race, he was focused on crossing the finishing line. If you now turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, we have an account of the third occasion Jesus predicted to his disciples the circumstances of his death. This must have been around the same time that he dealt with the Pharisees' request. Now, only days away from the final crisis, the disciples were amazed to see Jesus out in front, setting the pace. And note that they were on the road going to Jerusalem. Perhaps this detail justifies our use of this incident to illustrate the narrow and most difficult way described in the parable, that way hemmed in by the sides of the valley. So we read at verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. Now, when they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. The intensity of his resolve is powerfully portrayed in the suffering servant prophecy of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I have set my face like a flint. So, we come to review our own situation on the first Sunday of 2014. We've passed through the narrow gate. We're walking the narrow way. Not the end in itself, but the means of reaching the final destination. Out in front is Jesus, who shows us how to succeed. And with other disciples, we follow on behind, amazed at his sheer determination and single-mindedness as the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, and seeing that he had set his face like a flint to finish the road. Like Jesus, We must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, looking straight ahead, not easily distracted, pondering the path of our feet, trying not to stumble, supporting our fellow travellers, and on occasion bearing their burdens as well. And Paul encourages to keep going in the race of faith, drawing strength from the example of Jesus, our Saviour, that we are to remember in bread and wine. Therefore, Paul says to us, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Whose joys forever flow. Hymn 87. Be cast, teach me thy way, until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won. Teach me thy way. Hymn 224.